Diary. I thank the Lord with heart. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California, September 2, 1902. I thank the Lord with heart and soul and voice that I have been blessed with sleep during the past night. Day by day, I am impressed by the Holy Spirit that the very last messages of warning are now to be given to our people. There is much to be said in regard to establishing what I shall designate as small sanitariums. In no place should a mammoth sanitarium be built up, for a great work is to be done in many places. In planning for new sanitariums, our brethren should reason soundly and solidly, and restrain the desire to surprise the world by building up something large in one or two places. In all our great cities, there will be a binding up in bundles by the confederacies and unions formed. Men will rule other men and demand much of them. The lives of those who refuse to unite with these unions will be in peril. Everything is being prepared for the last great work to be done by the one mighty to save and mighty to destroy. Some who have had great light have had an almost uncontrollable desire to bind all our medical institutions under the supervision of one power. I am instructed to say that this desire is prompted by the same spirit that in the world manifests itself in the efforts of the unions to become a controlling power. The work that God has given His people to do is to bind up the testimony and to seal the law among His disciples. In all our sanitariums, there is much, very much, that needs to be reformed. Justice, mercy, and the love of God are to prevail. The work in our sanitariums has been carried on more or less according to circumstances. Let none say, "You must bind yourselves by specified agreements to do thus and so, or else you cannot be endorsed by us." The signing of such agreements must cease. The day for work of this kind is past. It has already wrought much mischief. The Lord is our guide and our ruler. Let us bind ourselves up with Him. God does not desire men to be under binding agreements, for He is to move in His own way. Every yoke is now to be broken. The truth, as it is in Jesus, is of sufficient binding force to hold every mind, control every impulse, and direct every movement. Those whom God would control if they would submit to Him, but who do not choose to walk humbly with Him, are not to make terms for others. Let every man look to God, not to men. The Lord God of heaven rules. These words I have been instructed to write out plainly. The condition of things before the flood has been presented to me. The same binding up in unions that exists today existed in Noah's day. But never before have such transactions taken place as are now carried on in the selection of officers to govern the people. Those who occupy the highest positions in governments reveal how little confidence God can place in their rulership. This is a wonderful age in which we are living. God is beholding the deplorable state of society. He requires those who believe His gospel to come out from the world. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Human, kingly power among God's people in any branch of His cause, as represented by the documents prepared for men to sign, is not ordained of God. Let those who believe the Bible study the principles that are to govern them in dealing with human minds. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The selfishness that exalts one man to rule the minds of his fellow men is not inspired of God. For the Lord works in and through those who will be worked by Him, and who in every line of Christian service will act in accordance with divine enlightenment. God is the author of all that is good. He blesses the children of men with prosperity and gives abundantly to them by causing the earth to yield her treasures. But what does He behold among the few educated and trained men of talent? Not many are working after the divine order. Yielding to temptation, they rule the markets and control the merchandise in accordance with Satan's principles. They have the money which belongs to the people, the money which would give them a fair chance. God's poor are left to suffer and perish, while man's cupidity grasps every advantage. September 3rd. Last night I slept well. I know the Lord is hearing my prayers. I desire to draw nigh to him, for the word declares, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4, verse 8. This promise I value. I have proved it. I am instructed to call attention to some matters. There has been need of reforms in regard to the way in which the workers in our sanitariums, the men and women who bear wearing burdens in caring for the sick, are dealt with. This is an especially delicate question. Those who stand as educators need to be close students themselves of the lessons of the greatest medical missionary that ever walked and worked in our world. Lest they lose their connection with God and bind themselves up with themselves as a supreme whole. It is not the empty cup that we have trouble in carrying. It is the cup full to the brim that must be carefully balanced. Affliction and adversity may cause much inconvenience and may bring great depression, but it is prosperity that is dangerous to spiritual life. Unless the human subject is in constant submission to the will of God, unless he is sanctified by the truth, and has the faith that works by love and purifies the soul, prosperity will surely arouse the natural inclination to presumption. Often prayers are solicited for the believing souls in adversity and sickness. But those who are suffering reverses are represented by the bush which, though burning, was not consumed. As Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro in the land of Midian, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Exodus 3, verse 2. Moses draws near to see a strange thing. The fire in the bush does not consume the bush. He learns that the Lord is in the midst of the bush. So it is in life. It is not deprivation and affliction that are to be most dreaded, for the Lord is in it all, helping and sustaining. Our prayers need most to be offered for the men in high places. They need the prayers of the whole church, because they are entrusted with prosperity and influence. In the valley of humiliation, where men depend on God to teach them and to guide their every step, there is comparative safety. But let everyone who has a living connection with God pray for the men in positions of responsibility, those who are standing on a lofty pinnacle and who, because of their exalted position, are supposed to have much wisdom. Unless such men feel their need of an arm stronger than the arm of flesh to lean upon, unless they make God their dependence, their view of things will become distorted, and they will fall. The Lord has instructed me to urge everyone to realize that man is human. The Church of Christ is in need of close communion with the Lord Jesus. Those who feel most their dependence upon God are usually those who have the least amount of earthly treasure on which to depend. Of all the trees, the Scotch fir tree is one of the best from which Christians may draw inspiring lessons. The Scotch fir requires less soil for its roots than any other tree. In a dry soil and amidst barren rocks, it finds sufficient nourishment to keep it as green in the winter as in the summer. With the least amount of earth about its roots, it towers above all the other trees of the wood, reaching the highest toward heaven. It would be well for us to plant and cultivate the Scotch fir, for this tree is an object lesson, bringing to the minds of all what a Christian should be. I would that I could present the meaning of this symbol as it has been presented to me. The church members who are standing in their lot and place are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Although their surrounding circumstances may be adverse, yet, like the fir tree with little soil about its roots, they constantly reach heavenward, drawing nourishment from above. Like the fragrant boughs of the fir tree, they impart grace for grace received. The hidden nourishment that comes from God is returned to him in purest service. Every soul in this world is bought with a price. To every man is given his work. Ministers, this term includes all who do their appointed work, giving God honest service. No one is to apologize for recognizing his personal accountability to God by standing in his lot and in his place. God calls for every man's best energies. No man can find in any human being the strength that will enable him to serve God with all his powers. He must be a partaker of the divine nature. There is now a great work to be done in a short time, and it is essential for the men and women in God's service to look unto Jesus every moment. Brethren and sisters, break every yoke that men would fasten upon you. Take upon you the yoke of Christ. Learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart. There are but two classes in the world demanding of us our deepest interest and consideration in connection with the medical missionary work that Christ in his life has taught us to do. Those who are sinners in need of a Savior, yet not realizing their need, and those who are in every line of God's service are reaching forward. Whatever their rank, their capabilities, their entrusted talents, this latter class are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Regenerated by the grace of Christ, they are God's faithful workers, by their influence regenerating others through the grace given them. When this is duly appreciated, there will be no attempt to exercise authority. God's workers will be at unity in love and will not bind themselves up in confederacies by contracts. I am instructed to say, shun the signing of contracts that have been originated because of a failure to understand the meaning of true sanctification.